Take your Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And hey, we got the microphone working now. If it's too loud, let me know. Is it too loud? No. Okay, good. All right, you're fine with that. I'm all right with that too. Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 18 down through 25. Then I'm going to read from Galatians, and then we'll jump into the message here. Matthew chapter 1. Now I'll read from verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But when he had thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And now I'll read from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what we celebrate at this time of the year, and we thank you for revealing to us the important details of what we look at during the Christmas season here. We thank you for the salvation that was made available to us through Jesus Christ and this miraculous birth, this miraculous event that took place. Lord, you are truly a great God. And we pray now that as we study some verses here from Scripture, that you would guide our thinking, help us to understand what is before us. And may we know better the details and the miraculous event that took place on that Christmas day. We thank you now. We ask for your guidance. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. I love Christmas time. I'm sure that many of you love Christmas time. Although, the older I get, the more work comes with it, right? But I still enjoy Christmas time. There's just something about it, and there's that anticipation, you know. And you get when you get the work done, you can sit back and kind of relax a little bit and enjoy it. Though sometimes we wonder if we ever get the work done. But there's something about Christmas. It's just an exciting time. And when you think about all of the traditions that we have and all the things that take place at Christmas, there's this word that's thrown around a lot. Miraculous, you know, or the miracle of Christmas. And there's just something about it. Sometimes people say it's magical. It's a magical time of the year. And of course, with all of the decorations and lights and traditions and stories and everything else, we like to think of it as a magical time of year. And of course, then you bring in Santa Claus and all of that stuff, and then people take the whole magic idea to a completely different level. We're not going to go there this morning, But we are going to talk about the real miracle of Christmas. It is a miracle. And if you want to call it magical, okay, you know, the wise men who came were actually magi. And maybe there's a relation there to magi and magical. We're not going to go there either. But anyway, there is a sense of the true meaning of Christmas and how it is actually miraculous. That's what we're going to look at. And we read from Matthew chapter 1, the event that took place there where the miracle was revealed to Joseph. Just incredible. Earlier in the service, we read from Luke chapter 2, where the miracle of Christmas was revealed to the shepherds. And of course, the angels in the sky and all of that that happened, and the glory of the Lord shining around. All of that, the miracle that happened at Christmas as it's revealed to people. I just love the miracles that happen at Christmas, specifically this miracle. I remember one Christmas, though, when I was a lot younger. My dad was a pastor of a small little church, and there just wasn't much for us, and there wasn't going to be much around the Christmas tree. We were aware of that, and Mom and Dad wanted to make it special for us. We did our usual traditions, and we had the Christmas Eve service, which was always special. And I remember that year, somebody from the church followed us home Christmas Eve, and this person pulled out of their van a couple of bags full of gifts. And I will tell you, for me, I was like, this is a miracle, you know? and I remember that Nerf football that I got, you know, that was awesome, you know? And we played with that. And some years later, my brother broke his finger catching that football. But anyway, it was kind of a miracle for us, you know, to have all these gifts. We just never expected it, never anticipated it. And it was special. But that miracle is nothing. Nothing compared to what the real miracle of Christmas is. There's just no comparison at all. And we tend to cheapen the miracle of Christmas when we bring it down to that kind of a level. There is a real miracle that happened at Christmas. And we read in Galatians chapter 4, the miracle that happened. The Bible says, as we read earlier, when the fullness of time was come. You know, the timing of the first Christmas was perfect. And God orchestrated it. He put it all together. And when it happened in history is significant. It's important. It happened at a time when history could be verified, it could be recorded, and it was for us. We have it right here, recorded. And it was at a perfect time in history when the nation of Israel was at its worst, and God sent His Messiah. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Well, you think about it, Jesus didn't start on Christmas. God sent Him. Jesus had existed for eternity past. The Son of God has existed forever. And so at Christmas, it's a time when we celebrate where God sent His Son. When Jesus actually became a human being, and that is a miracle. The Son of God, God of gods, became a human being. He was sent forth. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem. I want to look at those three thoughts. Made of a woman, made under the law, and made to redeem us. And so first, as we think of made of a woman, we were back there in Matthew, and perhaps you're there again in Matthew. Let me just look at a couple of verses there as we ponder this miracle of Christmas. In Matthew chapter 1, you have Joseph, and he's trying to get his brain around what he has just discovered, that his soon-to-be wife was pregnant. He knew it wasn't him. And so this is a big problem, a big problem. And Joseph is trying to figure out what to do. And we see from this passage the importance that Jesus was made of a woman. That phrase has the idea that it wasn't a man that brought about Jesus. It was God. And so Adam, the first human being, could not take credit for Jesus, the man. Joseph, the human being, the sinful human being, could not take credit for Jesus. God himself was the father of Jesus. And this is where we think about the virgin birth, which is so important for us to understand. In Matthew chapter 1, we didn't read it, but in verse 16, you find something interesting in the genealogy of Jesus. In verse 16, it says, "And Jacob begat Joseph," look at this, "the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Well, the rest of the chapter, at least the beginning of the chapter, says so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. And you can read all the way down through there. Verse 15, "Elihud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mattathan, and Mattathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph," but it doesn't say Joseph begat Jesus, because he didn't. Joseph was the husband of Mary. And just as we read in Galatians, Jesus was made of a woman, or came from a woman, not from a man. That's significant. That's important. In verse 18, we read it, that his mother, in the middle of the verse, his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That is so important. Before they came together, there was no sexual relationship between the two of them, but yet Jesus was conceived. Verse 20, Joseph is pondering this, and the angel comes to him and says, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is not yours." He says, it's of the Holy Ghost. That's important. It's the Holy Ghost, made of a woman, not a man, made of a woman. Verse 23, "A virgin shall be with child." And there's no question what that word virgin means in the Greek. This woman had no sexual relations with any man, but yet she was pregnant. Verse 25, "Joseph knew her not." That's not just, you know, "I don't know who you are." That's a sexual relationship, is what that verse is talking about. "He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son." The marriage was not consummated until after Jesus was born. It's important. It's significant. You think back to Genesis 3 and verse 15. Keep a finger here. Turn back to Genesis 3. Way back with Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a consequence for that. They were going to die as a result of their sin, but God promised a Savior. But this Savior wasn't going to be, this Messiah wasn't going to be a typical man, a typical human being. He was going to be somebody important, somebody who didn't have the origin from a human standpoint. Genesis 3 and verse 15, where God says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He's talking to Satan. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." In other words, the woman and Satan, the serpent, are going to have problems. There's not going to be a good relationship there. Then he says this, "And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Well, that's interesting. Between thy seed and her seed. Well, any typical class in biology will teach you that women don't have seed. That belongs to the man. This verse is very unique, isn't it? That's interesting. Why? Because Jesus was made of a woman. You see, it was Adam who was a sinful man, and Adam would give his seed to Eve. And that pattern would continue all the way down through to you and me. And here we are today, a product of Adam. And his seed was marred. It was destroyed, not destroyed, but it was marred by sin. And because of his sin, and because that sinful nature now has been passed on through men to the next generation, all the way down until you get to Mary. That's important. Jesus was not a sinner like every other human being, because he didn't have that sinful nature passed to him in the same way that you and I have had the sinful nature passed to us. It's so important that Jesus was made of a woman in that sense. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. This is a miracle. This is what we're talking about. The miracle of Christmas. The miracle of Christmas is that Jesus is not just a typical human being. Jesus is not a sinner. Jesus did not have sin like you and I do, because he was made of a woman. This is the miracle, one of the miracles of Christmas. Why is it so important that Jesus was not a sinner? Well, Romans chapter 5 kind of spells it out for us. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse number 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who's that one man? You remember? Adam. Okay. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death, that's the evidence of sin, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When you were born a sinner, you were condemned to die. And you will. You will die. Unless the rapture occurs and Jesus takes you home, which is what we're all anticipating, right? I'll opt for that one, okay? But if that doesn't happen, I'm going to die because I'm a sinner. And it's because that sinful nature has been passed on to me from Adam. Skip to verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned unto one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, and the offense might abound, but there sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a lot in those verses, a lot of doctrine there. And we could get into the weeds there and really pick it apart. But here's the point. We had a representative. His name was Adam. And you didn't have a choice. He was your representative because you didn't even exist yet. And so he was your representative. And he failed. But there's another man we call the second Adam, who is also, or can also be your representative, should you choose him to be so. The only reason that he can be your representative was because Adam was not his representative. Do you understand that?
You see, if he had not been born of a woman, as the Bible says, then Adam would have been his representative. Adam already failed. Adam already passed on the sin nature. But Jesus was not represented by Adam because he didn't come through that line. It's a miracle. The only human being ever to be born, not represented by Adam, was Jesus. And so now, Jesus can be our representative if we so choose him to be. So now, Jesus can take our place on the cross. Jesus can pay our death penalty because he doesn't deserve it. He lived a sinless life. Jesus can offer to trade places with you. Jesus can be your representative before God the Father. Jesus can take that punishment for you. No one else could. There is no human being that could have taken your punishment. It had to be someone who had not already been represented by Adam. And that is Jesus Christ. That's the miracle of Christmas. That's why it had to be a virgin birth. That's why it's so important that he was made of a woman, as the Bible says. But not only made of a woman, but he was made under the law, as that verse in Galatians points out to us. And I want to point out a few things from Matthew chapter 1 concerning this thought as well. Made under the law. Look at verse number 19 of Matthew 1. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Joseph was a just man. He was a righteous man. Joseph endeavored to keep the law. It was very important to him to keep the law, obey the commands, obey the law, the Mosaic law. And so Joseph comes to this situation where he finds Mary. Mary is betrothed to him. And according to the law, a betrothal was much more than a typical engagement in our culture. To break up a betrothal, you had to get a divorce. It had to be a legal divorce in order to break up a betrothal. And so Joseph wanted to follow this process. Now, he wasn't just throwing Mary under the bus. Oh, man, she's pregnant. I ought to get rid of her. No, he wasn't thinking that. You know, actually, if you study out the law, here's what it comes down to. A woman who was either married or betrothed, who was found pregnant, not by her spouse or the promised spouse, would be stoned to death. Not just married, but betrothed. So here's the situation. Mary is pregnant. Joseph is not the father. The law demanded that she would be killed. But the law also says that if a young woman was not betrothed to be married, and she was found pregnant, she could be spared. The man who raped her would have to marry her, and she would be married to that man for the rest of her life, and her life would be spared. Now, when you think about that, and then you think about what Joseph is doing here, he's not just throwing her under the bus. Joseph has decided that according to the law, since she's pregnant and I'm not the father, if I divorce her and we're not betrothed anymore, then her life can be spared. That's interesting to think about that way. It's a totally different mindset. And so that was his plan. He's going to divorce her so that she isn't made this public example and stoned to death. He's going to privately divorce her. That appeases the demands of the law. And this is where the angel steps in and says, no, wait, no. I want you to claim this child, even though we know it's not yours. And there's a reason for that as well. Because Jesus not only was made of a woman, but he was made under the law. He satisfied the legal requirements. Look at verse 20. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying unto Joseph, look at this, Joseph, thou son of David. That's an important phrase. The law demanded that the king who would be the Messiah had to be from the line of David. And so the angel says to Joseph, no, you're stepping in here, Joseph. Legally, Jesus is going to be your heir. That's important because you're the son of David, so that Jesus will also legally be the son of David. It's important. He's made under the law in that sense. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Who's going to call Jesus Jesus? The Father. And so that's why the angel comes to Joseph and says, this is your job, Joseph. You're going to be the legal father. You're going to name him Jesus, because that's very important, because he's the Savior. He's the Savior. He will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken to the Lord by the prophet. Ah, once again, the law, the prophet wrote it down. This was the prophecy that a virgin would be with child, that they would call his name Emmanuel in this sense, that God would be with us. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife. He made it legal. The angel said, go ahead. So Joseph said, I will. He made it legal. He married Mary. And now he was legally the father of Jesus. And that made it according to the law. It was very important. You know, in many circles today, we kind of do away with the dad. Dads aren't that important, are they? You know, moms take care of their kids, and even in our society today, it's unfortunate, but we've kind of made fools of dads. But God thought it very important that Jesus had a legal father. Very important. And Joseph had a great responsibility in raising this child, Jesus, to be the Messiah. In that sense, it's so important to think about. He was made under the law. Verse 25, then he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Joseph didn't want to mess anything up, and so he didn't. He didn't. He kept it legal, and it was according to the law. Now Jesus can satisfy the demands of the law for you and me. You see, he was the exact fit according to the specifications. I remember one year for Christmas, my mom and dad bought a Lego pirate ship. Oh man, that was the best. Anybody else have a Lego pirate ship? Am I the only one? Oh man, you don't know what you're missing. The Lego pirate ship was amazing. And so mom and dad got us the Lego pirate ship. And we took hours to put together the Lego pirate ship. It's got all those instructions. And by the way, the Legos now have better instructions than what I had when I was a kid, you know. So you guys have it easy. But the Lego pirate ship, wow, we took forever putting that thing together. You had to have the right piece at the right place. And if you couldn't find the right piece, oh man, you know, look out. We got to search everywhere to find this piece. And then later on, after we had torn the thing apart, and then we'd pull it back out to play again later, we'd have all the Legos in a great big bin. Anybody have a Lego bin? Okay, anyway, a big Lego bin. And so all the Legos are in this bin. You know how long it took for us to dig through all of those pieces to find the one exact perfect piece that was the right color, you know, for the Lego pirate ship. Sometimes that was crazy. We'd dump out the whole bin on a blanket and spread them all out, all over the room, just so you could find that one piece. You know what? Jesus is the one piece that fits all the legal requirements. He's the one piece. You don't have anything without him. He's it. And he fits all the demands. And the miracle of Christmas is not only that Jesus was born or made of a woman, but that he also meets the legal requirements to be the Messiah. He meets the legal demands. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read some verses from Hebrews here. Chapter 10. I'm going to read the first 14 verses.
Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifices and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus met the legal requirements. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And he died that one sacrifice, that one death that would take care of all of the sins of mankind. You see, legally, it was required. And the justice of God demands that your penalty, your death penalty, be paid. Nobody gets away with sin. Nobody. And so only Jesus could pay the death penalty for you. One, because he wasn't a sinner. Two, because he is God. And the value on his life is infinitely more than the value of my life. That's not to say anything bad about us or that we're not worth anything. But you can't compare to God. And so when God himself became a human being, and it says, a body thou hast prepared for me. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, who is no less God than God the Father, sat in heaven, and when he knew, not that he learned, but he knew that the sacrifices of blood and of bulls and goats could never satisfy God, they would never be a satisfactory offering, Jesus said, lo, I come. Lo, I come. Jesus said, I'll go. I will be the sacrifice. I will satisfy the demands of a just God. I will pay the death penalty for every human being. I will do it. And only he could. And so God satisfied for himself in the person of Jesus Christ the legal demands. That's why Jesus was not only born of a woman, but he was made under the law. He was made under the law. And why? To redeem us, as it says. To redeem us who are under the law. Back in Matthew chapter 1, we read the verses. Verse 21, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's the miracle of Christmas.
The miracle of Christmas is that God came to be a human being, that God satisfied the legal requirements. He was the perfect fit. The miracle is that He came to save us from our sins, and nobody else could. The miracle is that on Christmas, God sent Jesus to save you from your rebellion against Him, your sinful nature. God saved you when He sent Jesus Christ. It's all about salvation. That's the miracle of Christmas. It's all about salvation. I remember a couple of years ago, maybe it's more than a couple of years ago now, but I remember when we took a group from a group of young people from the church, and we went to volunteer to help at the Salvation Army during Christmas time. What they did is they had gathered presents through the donations, and they were going to give gifts to needy families in the Williamsport area. And they needed people to help them to match up the right gifts with the right family. So we volunteered as a group to go and take some cards that had the description of the family. You know, mom and dad, or mom and three kids. Here's the ages. They're two boys and a girl, whatever. And so we would then go shopping from all the donations and load up a bag full of the gifts that would be perfect, that we thought would be perfect for that family. So we all volunteer to go, and we get down to where they're making this distribution, and we have a lady who introduces herself, and she's with the Salvation Army, and the first thing she asks is, "Are we believers here?" And I said, "Absolutely. Amen, you know, we're believers." And so the very next thing she says is, "Okay, all right, kids, Santa needs some help." And she starts to explain how we are going to be like elves, helping Santa to give the gifts to all the kids in Williamsport. And I'm thinking, what? No, 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 no. That's not the kind of believers that we are. We're not that kind of believer. We're believers in Jesus Christ. Because I thought, everybody knew, Christmas is all about salvation. And if anybody should understand that Christmas is about salvation, it ought to be the Salvation Army. Wow. Oh my, what a time. What a time. Christmas, the miracle of Christmas, is not about the magic of Santa coming down your chimney when you don't even have one. The magic of Christmas, the miracle of Christmas, is that God made a way to save you from hell when you deserve it. That's the miracle of Christmas. Salvation. It's all about salvation. The miracle of Christmas didn't happen on 34th Street. No, it happened. It happened in heaven. It happened somewhere in Nazareth when Mary conceived. It happened in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. It happened on the cross in Jerusalem when Jesus died. It happened when Jesus rose from the dead. It'll happen when He comes back. That's the miracle of Christmas. And that's what we celebrate. And that's what we ought to be excited about. And I hope and pray that this Christmas you will understand more clearly just what the miracle of Christmas is, that Jesus came at the perfect time, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us from our sins. And that's the miracle that we celebrate this year. Lord, I thank You so much for what You have shown us in Your Word and the miracles that took place, the miracle that You performed that we might have everlasting life. Lord, it's just incredible. Help us to be amazed. Help us to be in awe.
Help us to consider and wonder at the miracle that you performed that we celebrate on Christmas. May we never tire of that miracle. May we discover more and more about that miracle. And may we always be grateful for the miracle of Christmas. And I pray that as we celebrate now these next couple days, you would help us to point others to Jesus and the true miracle of Christmas. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.